Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church in Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
If you would, I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. If you're a guest today, we are so glad you're here. What we are doing this spring is working our way through the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments are a great study because the first part of them talks about our devotion to God. And the second half of them talks about our direction for life. How we can be more and more in tune with God and have a better, tighter relationship with Him. And then, really, how we're supposed to negotiate life. The path that we're supposed to walk on. And so today we're going to consider the one that is in... there it is. I was in chapter 22. The one that is in verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You know, I heard the story of a man named James Boswell. You may not know that name, James Boswell, but James Boswell lived about 250 years ago. And he was the biographer of Samuel Johnson. Now, you may not know Samuel Johnson. Johnson was the man that came up with the Dictionary of the English Language. It was like this monumental work 250 years ago, and it was the standard dictionary. You know, kind of like we have Webster's. This was Webster's before Webster's. Samuel Johnson's the one that wrote it. And I remember once talking about Samuel Johnson, and Vicky's dad told me that a lot of times in Samuel Johnson's dictionary, he's got some really, really humorous definitions. Like, for example, oats. You know, oats, like oatmeal. His definition of oats is that oats are a grain that people in Scotland eat for breakfast, but people in England feed to their horses. So that's what oats are to Samuel Johnson. I don't know what he'd say about the Irish, Andy, so we'll figure that one out. But Samuel Johnson was like this major literary character, and so James Boswell wrote his biography. James Boswell was a writer, obviously, came from a family of writers. They all kept diaries, journals, and wrote lots of stuff. And James Boswell's biography of Samuel Johnson was the big one that made him famous. Well, it's interesting. James Boswell, there was a day in his childhood that was just, I mean, it was way up there. It was a day that he, as a child, got to go fishing with his dad. And I mean, when he would talk about this day fishing with his dad, it was like this life-changing event that his dad would spend the entire day with him. And I don't know about you, but, you know, I've got days in my childhood that I look back on. I remember a Memorial Day. Okay, I was probably 10, 11, 12 years old, and I remember my dad and my two older brothers and I, we went up into the mountains on Memorial Day, and it was a blast. I just remember it. You know, my brothers were about 16 at the time, and I'm probably about 10 at the time, and my dad spent the entire day taking us. We went up and we camped, we hiked, we fished, we scouted out this place that we were going to have this church camp, and it was just a great day. And you know, often I'll look back on that day and think, you know, that was a cool day. And I'm sure I had lots of those days, but that's one of those high water marks, okay? Well, James Boswell, he had that kind of day with his dad where he went fishing. And in several pieces of his works, he would refer back to this day that he spent with his dad fishing. Well, you know, because he was this giant of a literary figure, lots of students studied his life and studied his writing. And someone had the idea, and they said, you know, it's interesting, that was such a significant day in his life. And he kept a diary, and he came from a family of writers, and so maybe, I wonder what his dad would have said about that day. So sure enough, someone did the research and analyzed the chronology, and they figured out the journal entry in Boswell's father's diary about his take on this day of fishing with his son that was just so monumental. You know what his dad said? Just a couple of lines. Spent the day fishing with my son. A day wasted. Spent the day fishing with my son. A day wasted. Now, I don't know, probably because of the way he wrote about it, James Boswell probably never saw his dad's biography or never saw his dad's journal. And so he didn't know what his dad thought of this day that was so significant. But do you catch the significance? This is like, you know, my dad's been dead for 6 years. This would be like if I found his journal and I researched it through and I found, you know, Memorial Day, let's say 1970 when I was 12 years old. And my dad said, took Dan, Doug, and Richard up into the mountains. Waste of time. You know, can you imagine how you'd feel? Here's the deal. Okay, James Boswell, historians don't think he ever knew what his dad thought of that. There's a lot of people that do know that that's what their parents thought. Some of you guys here listening to me right now, you're probably sitting and thinking back, yeah, I was raised in that same house. I had a dad, I had a mom, and, you know, anything, and I mean, okay, they provided for us. They made sure we had food, clothing, shelter, but on the emotions, they were a zero. In fact, any time where we really kind of got into that, it was like just shut it down. The curtains came down. It was, you know, some have dads, some have moms that you know, when you look back on them, it's like they were just selfish. They were mean. And you're like, why in the world would you have had, why'd you even have kids? I mean, because honestly, it's like you felt like this thing in their life. And yeah, they might have bought you shoes. They might have made sure you got to school. They might have made sure you had clothes. But it's like, you know, on the things that really count, they were zeros. And I imagine that, you know, we're here and, you know, in a group this size, we've got some folks here that, you know, here's the deal. Every one of us, we have something in common. Our parents were sinners, big time sinners. My dad was a sinner. My mom's a sinner. Your parents are sinners. All of us have parents that are sinners. And you know, what really bugs me is that my kids have a father that's a sinner. Where they, you know, their mom's the Virgin Mary. But, you know, we are sinners. But here's the deal. You can look back. Excuse me. You can look back on your parents and you know, you can sit and say, okay, they tried hard, they made some mistakes, but generally they're pretty good. But some of you right here are looking back and saying, you know what? He didn't even try. She didn't even try. I mean, I just don't even know what they were doing. And you know, okay, now here I am, a Christian, and I come to church, and this guy is going to do a sermon on Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother, so that it'll go well with you. I mean, for some of us, okay, I can do it. And for some of you, you're saying, I don't know. What, how, you know, where does this connect? Some of you are James Boswell, and you read your dad's diary, and you found out that he, or maybe you read your mom's diary, and she, I mean, you were just a, well, how does this command apply to you? What are you supposed to think? Now, if you look in the bulletin there, I kind of stretched out an outline of what I'm going to do for the next 20, 25 minutes or so. But I'm going to start off with a pretty major assumption. Okay, and I know that's always dangerous to start off with an assumption. But I want to start off with an assumption. And that is this. You want to obey this command. Okay? Here's the deal. I'm assuming that if you cared enough about God and church and, you know, whatever, and you came here this morning, you want, at least intellectually, to do the right thing. Now, your head wants to obey this command. Your heart, some of us, our hearts want to obey it. Some of us, our hearts are saying, I can't do it. Okay? And here's the deal. I'm going to assume that all of us, at least in our heads, whether we had James Boswell's dad and mom for our parents, or maybe we had someone else that was far better. I'm going to assume that all of us, at least intellectually, want to honor our parents. We recognize, okay, in the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. That wasn't just one for the kids. That was written to some adult slaves, former slaves out there in the wilderness. And God, through Moses, is saying, okay, you all need to honor your father and mother so that it'll go well with you when you get into the land. And I'm sure that just like us, they were a mixed bag. And some of them intellectually as well as emotionally said, okay, I'm all for it. And then some of them probably intellectually said, okay, I'm in. But their heart wasn't there. Let me just say this. Here's what I have found. I have found that a lot of times what our head wants to do, our heart doesn't want to do. And quite frankly, that's a difficult situation, but we sometimes make it far more difficult than it really needs to be. Because really and truly what we need to do is do the right thing, and eventually the emotions, the feelings, the heart transformation will come. I think that when we obey, when we trust, and when we do the right thing, God's in the business of transforming hearts. I mean, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden we wake up and think that our dad that was a wretch or our mom that was a wretch, you know, all of a sudden became wonderful. No, but we just have a better, more objective view of them, and we can sit and say, okay, I can honor them because I can see that they were wounded people. They were broken people. They were dysfunctional people. They were sinners, just like I'm a sinner. And, you know, I don't really know what was going, but I'm going to honor them. Our head and our heart sometimes may not be in sync. But what I have found is that in almost every aspect of life, when I lead with my head, God does a work in my heart to bring my heart along. So you might be here today, and what I'm going to assume is that all of us at least have our head in the game. We want to obey the Lord when it comes to honoring our father and our mother. Some of us, our hearts aren't there. And my advice is lead with your head, because God is in the business of transforming the heart. And as you do the right thing, and as you think the right thing, God will help you feel the right things. Okay? So, with that said, that's kind of the assumption that I'm going at. what I want to do is basically ask and answer the question, okay, how do you do this? How do you do this? How do you, in 2015, honor your father and mother? Because like Ephesians 6 says, this is the first promise with, or this is the first command with a promise. Honor your father and mother so that it'll go well with you. The quality of your life is directly related to your obedience to this command. And so how do you honor your father and mother? Okay, I got two groups of people in front of me. So we're going to have two sermons today. One is for those who are still under their father's and mother's authority. And then there's others that are outside or out from under their parents' authority. So if you're not under your parents' authority, if you want to just, you know, snooze for about 7 or 8 minutes, you can. Or if you want to kind of listen to what I'm going to tell your kids, you can do that too. But, okay, sorry guys, this is mostly for you guys, okay, since you guys cluster over there, but I know there's some of you that are here. If you're here and you still live with your mommy and daddy, okay, finally Mr. Richard's going to talk to you for a couple minutes, okay? Let me tell you, if you are still under your parents' authority, and I don't care whether you're 2 years old or whether you're 22 years old, if I'm still putting money in your bank account, you're under my authority. I mean, I got a text from George right before church saying, I need to talk to you right away. My bank account is zero. I think I'm going to wait till tomorrow to call him. But anyway, you know, I mean, he might be 19 going on 40, but you know what? He's still under my authority. He's driving my car. I'm the one. It's my credit card that the tuition bill's getting put on, you know, and, you know, we kind of got this co-op thing of trying to get him through college together, but, you know, he's co and I'm the op, you know what I mean? Okay, so he's under my authority. I mean, Grace is still under my authority, even though she's 22, you know, at least for a little while longer. Why? Because I'm paying the bills. I'm kind of making the decisions. And yeah, we're in that transition. So if you're here today, and let's face it, you might be someone that is, you know, you're an adult, you got an adult body, and you might even have an adult job. But if you're still living with your folks, and your folks are still kind of, to be real honest, carrying the water more than you're carrying the water, you're under their authority, and so the next 5, 7, 8 minutes are for you just as much, okay? This isn't just for the fourth graders, okay? And it's not just for the high schoolers. It is for them, but it's for all of us that are still under our parents' authority. Let me just give you three bits of advice. Okay, three bits of advice. The first one, be cooperative. Cooperate with your parents. Be cooperative. You know, if you want a scripture verse here, you can write it down. Ephesians 6:1. I think I put it on the front of the bulletin. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right, Paul says. Here's another one. This is a great one. Philippians 2:14. In fact, I'd like you to take your Bible and turn it with me. Philippians chapter 2:14. This is one that all of us need to. So, you know, those of you that were going to take a nap, just wake up for a minute and then you can go back. Okay, Philippians 2. I want you to look at this one, because this is a great verse. Philippians 2:14. We're just talking about how kids that are still under their parents' authority need to be cooperative. Listen to this. Man, maybe you ought to get this stenciled on your wall, maybe in the kitchen or something, you know? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. That's not a bad one to put in the employee break room, too. You know, we are not to be people that gripe and complain and, you know, how do you do it? You know, we do just that, we got that exhale, you know, and you are... Cooperate with your parents. Let me tell you something. When your parents are having people over to their house, They don't want your ice cream dish still sitting on the coffee table from the night before. Okay? They don't want your half-drunk glass of milk sitting on the end table. You know, if they're going to take people up to your room, and even if they're not going to take people up to your room, they'd like your bed made. I mean, beds are supposed to be made when they're not in use, okay? I know you can't always get that done. They don't want to see your dirty socks sitting on top of your sweaty sneakers or running shoes or whatever. We don't call them sneakers anymore. I'm dating myself there. But you know what I'm saying? Cooperate with them. If you want to have some people over, that's wonderful. Help make it happen. I mean, don't just sit and think that mom and dad are going to zip over to Sam's or Super One or Albertsons or wherever and they're going to, voila, come up with great snacks for your party. I mean, okay, you may not be able to drive over there and get them yourself. You may not have any money in your bank account. You might be like George and you're on zero. But here's the deal. Offer to help. Can I do those dishes while you run to the store to get those chips and whatever else we're going to do during this? Whatever. Cooperate. Christian kids need to cooperate. And I don't care whether you're 4 years old or whether you're 14. Cooperate with your parents. Don't grumble or complain. Here's another one. Be respectful. I mean, this is terrible the way our society is gone. The lack of respect for people in authority is just terrible these days. And yet God calls you, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're supposed to respect your parent. I mean, you say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. I mean, when an older person walks into the room, you get up out of the chair and let them sit down. You know, if there's something that needs to be done, you do that so that you are showing that kind of respect. That's just godliness. You know, so many times we talk about how to be godly as an adult. Here's how you be godly as a kid. Whether you're in elementary school or whether you're in high school or college. I mean, you be godly by showing respect to your parents and showing respect to other people in authority. One more. Be appreciative. Here's a Bible verse for you. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It is God's will that you be appreciative, that you show gratitude. I mean, when you go with your mom to the store and she buys you a new set of shoes or a new pair of jeans or a shirt or whatever, say thank you. I mean, when she pulls out that piece of plastic and puts it on there, that's money. I mean, at the end of the month, they're going to have to figure out how to write a check that covers that, which was put on that piece of plastic. I remember, you know, and we don't think about this. Okay, I understand. I still, you know, I'm forgetting a lot of stuff, but one of the things I remember when I was a kid, my mom paid all the bills, okay? She was that was just where her gifts were. So she was the bill payer and all that stuff. And my dad realized that, you know, that was a better area for her to handle. And so she did. But I remember, you know, we talked about those days that are big time in our life. I remember another big time day. And I'm sure that my dad and my mom were in sync on this thing. But my dad was carrying the checkbook, okay? And it's not like the checkbooks we have today. It was one of those that folded, you know, and so it stuck in his pocket and so it was out there like that. And we went to Sears and I was ready to start my musical career. And I was going to buy a set of drums. Or actually, I wasn't going to buy a set of drums. My parents were going to buy a set of drums. And I had worn them down. And finally, we were going to buy it. And I mean, it was, you know, I don't know how in the world I talked them into it. But we did. And I remember going there and I thought, this is so cool. Because, you know, it was a piece of junk, by the way, that what we bought. But all cardboard and stuff. But you know, my dad, we got it. And my dad went up to the counter and he pulled the checkbook out and he wrote it and he gave her the piece of paper. And I'm like, man, I love the way those things work. I mean, let's keep shopping. You got 12 more of those things in the little booklet. We could shop big time, Dad. Come on, well, let's go take a look at the fishing rods. There's 22s over there. We could go buy those too. I mean, I'm kind of thinking about guitar music too, you know. So, I mean, I had no conception at how hard my folks worked for that money. And how limited it was and how much they really sacrificed to buy me this set of drums that probably got played three times before we gave it away. You need to appreciate your parents. They work hard. When you guys go out to dinner as a family, let me just tell you, if you go out to dinner as a family and there's four or five of you, particularly if you're not splitting, and if everyone gets something to drink besides water and lemon, that bill's 50 or 60 bucks. I mean, you can't hardly even get through McDonald's without dropping 30 or 40 bucks these days. That's a lot of money. You need to say thanks to your mom, your dad for spending that money. You need to say thanks to your mom or your dad for cooking that dinner. Christian kids should be appreciative of what's going on in their life. You know, I know the figures are way, way, way out of date, but, you know, it wasn't too many years ago that they were saying that, we're not talking college, we're not talking private school, but, you know, the conservative estimate was that it cost $200,000 to raise a kid from 0 to 18. And like I said, that's probably 10 years ago. It's probably $300,000, $350,000 by today's dollars. And again, we're not talking sending them to some private school. We're not talking about college. That's, good grief, there's another $100,000 or whatever. I mean, it's just expensive to raise that child. And you know what? Your folks want to do that. Okay? Yeah, you maybe have a few that are saying, ugh, I don't want to do this. But generally, if you're a Christian kid, you probably are coming out of a Christian home, they want to do that. That's why they work so hard, so that you have what you have. And they want, it's just, you should be appreciative of it. And parents, let me just tell you, these three things, if you wanted a little to-do list to work on your kids with, right here, teach them to cooperate without griping or complaining. I mean, do they gripe or complain against their teacher? Do they gripe or complain against their coach? Do they gripe or complain against the person who maybe they went and babysat for or mowed their lawn or whatever? I mean, teach them to be cooperative. Teach them to be respectful. Teach them to appreciate what people have done. Okay, let's let the kids off the hook, because actually, when Moses said this, or when God had Moses say this, he wasn't mostly just talking to kids. He was talking to adults. He was talking to us adults who have older parents. And he was saying, honor your father and your mother. But same way, I want to give three suggestions. Here's the first one. I want you to go over to Matthew chapter 15. Okay? Matthew chapter 15. Now, this one might vary a little bit from person to person, but in its application. But this one's still very true. If you, as an adult child, are going to honor your parents, your aging parents, one of the things you can do, and Scripture makes it really clear, is you can make sure their basic financial needs are met. Boy, that is totally contrary to the way society works today. I mean, but here's the deal. You can go to various passages of Scripture, and Jesus is criticizing the Pharisees or the Sadducees or whichever religious group he was talking to at the time, because one of the things they were doing is they were shafting their old people, particularly their parents. Okay? And I just want to show you a little bit here. It's a kind of a hard passage to understand, so I'm just going to gloss over it real quickly. But I want you to see it. Then some of the Pharisees, this is Matthew chapter 15, some of the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Okay, same old story. Jesus had his disciples, and some of the Pharisees are just nitpicking at him. And they said, "How come your people don't wash their hands the way they're supposed to?" I mean, the Pharisees had this big old elaborate washing method, kind of like a surgeon would have. And, you know, obviously it was just way overkill. And so what does Jesus do? You know, he does his normal technique where he answers a question with a question, because he's saying, hey, let's get to the real heart of the matter. Let me tell you what the real heart of the matter is. Verse 3, he says, "And why do you yourselves transgress the command of God for the sake of your own tradition? For God said, honor your father and your mother. And he who speaks evil of his father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say," and here's where it gets a little complicated. He says, "You say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God." Well, he is not to honor his father or mother. And thus, you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Now, again, I don't want to take the time to explain it, but the bottom line here was that Jesus was saying, you guys have done this little mental gymnastics where you are shirking your duty of making sure your parents were taken care of financially, making sure your parents have what they need. Okay, we're not talking about making sure they've got a Mercedes or a Bentley or, you know, a 12,000 square foot house, but we are talking about basic needs. And you know, let's face it, in the United States, the richest world country on the face of the earth, the richest country that's ever been in existence, for most of us, okay, our parents saved and they have it. But I can just tell you, it gets really hard to figure it out. All these forms and all this stuff that's going on. And quite frankly, you know, that's kind of where my family is right now. And I, being the youngest and living 1,500 miles away from Salt Lake, I'm kind of way out of it. But I'll just tell you what, I have to really hand it to my oldest brother and one of my other brothers that lives there, because they, for the last 10 years, have really stepped in. And we're not giving money to our parents, because they don't need it. God enabled them to be able to save it up. But all of these legal things and, you know, this form and this trust and that thing. And you know, we all know there's crooks out there that love to get a hold of old people and, you know, kind of pilfer their stuff. And I just got to say, man, my brothers have done a wonderful job of helping my parents. And then since my dad's been gone, helping my mother negotiate all that stuff. Have we been writing checks to her? No. But we have been sitting there saying, okay, this needs to be done, that needs to be done, so that's not a stress for her. And it wasn't a stress for my dad, you know, because, you know, that's just the way it works. Life is changing so much. You're 83, you're 85, and it's like someone is talking about this and that, and you're like, shoot, I can't even remember what I had for breakfast, let alone trying to figure out how to fill this stuff out. You need to position yourself in your parents' life in such a way so that should you be the one that they need that can do it, you're helping them negotiate through all that stuff. And it might start, I mean, for us, it started when our parents were about 80. For some of you, it might start when your parents are about 63. For my kids, the way my mind's going, it's going to start for our kids next month, you know? I mean, it's just, you know, but they need that help, that advice, that someone looking out for them And you've got to position yourself so that you're in a position of trust. I mean, do your parents just sit there and think, all he wants is my money, all he wants is the sofa, all he wants is the house? I mean, you need to position yourself so that you can help them that way. Look at this. Let me show you another verse. We quote this one a lot of times, but quite frankly, we quote it out of context. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul is talking to Timothy and he's telling Timothy, here's how you run a church. Okay? And in chapter 5, he's talking about how do you take care of the elderly widows. And in verse 3, he says, honor widows who are widows indeed. Okay? And then he goes through all these things. Look down at verse 8. This is 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. Now, a lot of times we'll rip that thing out of context and we'll talk about the 32-year-old guy that you know, is shafting his kids because he's not managing his money. And it's like he's got to provide for those little kids that he's had. That's not what the passage is about at all. I mean, you could say maybe that's a secondary application. You know what the primary application is? It is to me, as a 56-year-old, if I don't make sure that my mother is being cared for, he says, I'm worse than an unbeliever. It's not me taking care of my kids. It's me taking care of my older parents, my widowed mother. This is to you. And if you're not there yet, it will be. One of the ways we honor our parents is by being obedient to this command to make sure that their basic financial needs are met. Here's the next one. Include them in family activities. Include them in family activities. You know, years ago, I took a class. And one of the things we had to do, Vicki and I had to do it together, we had to go to nursing homes and interview people in nursing homes. And one of the things that came out over and over and over and over again was that these people terribly missed their family. And many of them, quite frankly, they were in good enough health. Maybe they couldn't live on their own, but they certainly could have left the nursing home, to go to the soccer field, to go to a gym and watch a basketball game, to go to a restaurant and have a dinner out, or go to someone's house and have dinner there, spend an afternoon. But they were lonely because they weren't being included in their family activities. You know, if you've got older parents, and yeah, they'll... You kind of get to that point where they start saying, no, too much work, and maybe you got to talk to them more, and then eventually, you know, maybe they just say no. But boy, as much as you possibly can, you invite them along. Come to town for the weekend, watch the ballet recital. Come to this and watch the soccer game. Come to this and see the play. Come to this. It's go to... What do they do at school? You know, bring your grandparents to school day. And as much as you can do that with your older parents, I mean, that means so much. You know, parents, you know, the way it kind of, life kind of works, okay, you raise your kids, you get off, and then maybe, you know, if you really achieved the American dream, you get into your 60s and somewhere you're able to quit and just kind of live off of whatever it is you had saved. And so you buy the Winnebago and you're traveling all over the world and stuff. Well, that lasts for about 4 years at the best, okay? Most people, it's like, okay, they did it and it's out of their system and they just want to get back close to where the kids are and the grandkids and everyone else. And when they are available, bring them in. Is it hard? Absolutely it's hard. Because, you know, we all know that the older a person gets, in some ways, they just kind of, It's like life is a cycle. They kind of go back into that time where they really need a lot of attention. And, you know, it's like, I don't know why. I guess we can talk to God about it somewhere in eternity. You know, but why does He change the way they are thinking patterns and all that good stuff? But the thing is we honor them in their old age. And we give to them what they need. And I'll tell you what they probably want more than anything is just time with your family. They want to be invited along. They want to be included. Here's the last one. Communicate and affirm your love for them regularly. It's kind of interesting. You know, my dad said, I love you a lot. Okay? I don't know that I hardly ever had a conversation where at the end it wasn't, you know, I love you or something like that. My mom, that's not how she was raised. And it's kind of interesting, you know, we've talked about it. And I've really worked, and Vicki has helped me with this a lot. I say I love you to her, and she said it back to me. And I guess, you know, she's in an extended care facility right now. And, you know, she said I love you back. And some of my siblings were in the room, and they're like, whoa. He really is Joseph with the multicolored coat, you know? I mean, you know, by the way, that's how my family dynamics works. They just think that I'm the special guy. I just say, well, you know, someone's got to be it, so I'll take the job. But, you know, I mean, that you got to work that through and somehow communicate that love. Vicki's family, they it was just part of their family dynamics. Mine, it wasn't. But, you know, I've really tried to make sure that my mom knows that I love her, that I appreciate her. Because you know what? She can't hear now. I guess when we go there in a couple weeks, I can write it on the whiteboard, you know, in big 10-inch letters. That's how we're communicating with her now. But, you know, my chance, my last chance to say I love you was back on, January 20th. So here's what we're talking about. We are talking about, as adult children, putting ourselves into a position where we, almost in a way, we become the parents to our parents. And we're making sure they've got what they need. We're making sure that they feel appreciated. We're making sure that they get included. Those are huge, huge things. And that's what the child of God needs to be functioning like. I mean, we ought not to be functioning like the world. I mean, when Vicki and I would make those rounds at those nursing homes and interview those people and just hear these tragic stories of going weeks or months without a visit. You know, and it wasn't like their kids were living in Utah and they're here in Texarkana. I mean, their kids, their parents, their kids were just, you know, a couple miles away. But they just, you know, life is busy. And it is busy. We all know how busy it is. But just never the time to stop by and talk to them or include them or whatever. Because it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work, we say. But, oh, my goodness, when you think about the sacrifice that our parents made to us, that's something we can do back to them. And we don't do it because they were the greatest. We might have had James Boswell's father, but God, in His sovereignty, still called us to honor Him, to respect Him, to show His appreciation, to look out for Him financially. You know, but just before we wrap it up, I want to flip it around, okay? Okay, we've been talking about, okay, what can we do to show honor to our parents? But here's the deal. Most of us are parents. Some of us are parents of kids still at home. Some of us are parents of kids that, you know, in our case, live 1,500 miles away. Okay? We got both. But here's the deal. I think that you can't walk away from a sermon like this without also looking in the mirror and saying, okay, I want to make sure that I'm living my life right now so that I will make it, or so that I am making it easy on my kids to obey this one. See, right now, I need to be honorable. I can preach to my seven kids, honor your father and mother. But if I'm not living that honorable life, they're going to have to bite the bullet and suck it up and follow their head because their heart's saying, uh-uh. I need to live a very respectable life. Because God's calling them to respect me. Make it easy on your kids to respect you. What kind of parent are you being right now so that when you do get yourself into a position, just because of how life works, where your kids, you know, need to include you, need to be looking out for you, they can do it. You know, as I was just thinking through this thing, you know, some of you know what my personal situation is right now. I mean, literally, at any moment, I could get a phone call saying that my mom's gone. I mean, they found brain cancer in her head about 2 days after Christmas, and it's the kind that supposedly doubles every 18 days. And, you know, she's going down. And in fact, yesterday I was at the car wash, and my brother called me. And, you know, he doesn't normally call me at 4 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon. And I'm like, okay, this is it. Turned out it wasn't. He was just asking me where I wanted to ski when we came there. But anyway, one of these days, and I'm not talking 6 months from now or 6 years from now. I'm talking any time I'm going to get that phone call. And, you know, as I was thinking through this sermon and how I wanted to end this today, you know, I have to commend my mom. I have to commend my mom because, you know what, as we've been making all these decisions for her and we've been sitting there, you know, and particularly my oldest brother, he's got a file that is just so thick with all the documents and stuff. She made it easy. There isn't anyone that is sitting there saying, golly, just have to say it, you know. It's not out of sheer obedience to take care of her. I mean, a couple weeks ago, Vicki and I just bought plane tickets at the end of, you know, on the spur of the moment. You know how expensive plane tickets on the spur of the moment are to go see her. I mean, I wasn't sitting there spitting because I had to spend that kind of money to go see her one last time. She made it easy. And I think if there's anything I guess I wanted to just provide you with is just a vision of you being over here at the nursing home. And what's it going to be like for your kids? You being in that position where it's like, I don't know what to do with this money. I mean, can you help me out? Have you lived your life and are you living your life? Are you relating to your kids right now so that your son or your daughter can come alongside and say, hey, Dad, hey, Mom, let me help you out. Okay. I don't know how to fix it, but I'll find an accountant that can fix it. We'll get through this together. I'll bear the burden. You relax, Dad. I'm going to make sure we got it covered. Are you living your life right now with your kids, with your adult kids, so that when you get yourself in a position where you need them, they want to help? Are you being honorable? Are you being respectful? That's what a godly person aspires to be. We want our kids to honor us because it will go well with them. But we want to do it in such a way so that it's easy. There's a verse in the scripture that talks about his commands are not burdensome. You don't want this to be a burdensome command for your kids. And you know what? You're laying the groundwork right now. It might be 40 years before you're in that position, but you're laying the groundwork right now for your son, for your daughter to come alongside and say, "Dad, I'll help you fix this. Mom, I'll help you fix this." Let's pray, okay? Lord, I want to thank you for the practicality of this passage of Scripture, this command. When you turn to direction, you started with the home. And Father, if there's anything that our society is messing up on, it is how we treat our elderly. It's the respect and the appreciation, the admiration that we have for folks that are starting to wind it all down. I pray, Father, that would not be true of us. Father, we are followers of Jesus Christ. We're here because we want to honor Him, worship Him, do things His way. Father, I recognize that for some here, this is just intellectual because the heart still hadn't caught up. And I pray, Father, for those, I pray that you would bring about that healing. You'd bring about that reconciliation that is so necessary. Maybe even a conversation where some apologies have been exchanged and forgiveness granted. But whether you do that or not, Father, I pray that every one of us would model what it means to honor father and mother. Father, I pray for the kids of this church. I pray that they would appreciate their parents. I pray they'd cooperate with them. They'd show incredible respect. Help them to be light and salt in the schools, on the soccer teams, the basketball teams. Help them to be kids that really and truly honor their father and mother. Now, Lord, we pray that as we are dismissed, your blessing would be upon us as we head our separate ways, Father, and we get ready for this week of service scattered throughout this city. We pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would pave the way so that we could be true lights. I pray, Father, that you would bless us with the peace that passes all understanding, and that it would guard our hearts and our minds until Jesus comes. For it's in His name we pray together. Amen.